You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, like I said, we're finishing off 1 Peter tonight. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 has all kinds of animal metaphors in it. Last week, we studied spiritual leadership, and Peter wove this metaphor of a shepherd leading his flock of sheep. Well, this week he's going to build on that by presenting us with a different animal, one that's far more terrifying and dangerous than a sheep. In fact, a sheep is about as unterrifying and not dangerous as you can get. Tonight we're going to talk about lions. And we're going to learn, what is this lion Peter's talking about? What is this lion trying to do? And what can we do to protect ourselves from this lion? He says in 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So he brings up the devil here, your adversary, the devil. And you know, when we start talking about the devil, it might bring a number of different images to mind. Maybe it's a scary image of like a demon from a horror movie or something like that. Maybe it's a weird image like this controversial video. Or maybe it's just a silly, funny image like the one in this commercial.
Two zero.
Please. Call me 2020. So where are you from?
Who?
Me too. Call me or save me. I've been feeling so alone. I keep waiting for you, but you never come. Is this in my head? I don't know what to do.
I couldn't resist showing the whole thing. Well, you know, these different depictions of Satan leave most people not even believing in Satan. It's sort of a ridiculous or a scary thing, maybe like a relic from an old age of superstition. George Barna interviewed Christians not too long ago and found that most Christians don't even believe in Satan. 4 out of 10 Christians agreed Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. And an additional 2 out of 10 said they somewhat agree with that perspective. So that's 6 out of 10 Christians don't believe in Satan. And by the way, the title of the article is "Most American Christians Do Not Believe in Satan or the Holy Spirit." So you can see why we might be having some spiritual problems in the church in America. But, you know, so we've got not even, you know, barely 40% of Christians think that Satan is a real being. Well, so why should we believe in Satan? Apparently, Peter's in the minority, and so am I. What's a good reason to believe in Satan? Well, there's not time to fully explore this question. I'll give you a suggestion for further reading on my Q&A slide. But I will say Peter believed in Satan, and even more importantly is that Jesus believed in Satan. And that's pretty important to me. And if you're somebody that believes in the teachings of Jesus, then what he thinks about Satan carries a lot of weight. In fact, carries more weight than any other perspective on this powerful ancient being. You know, Jesus had this experience in Luke chapter 4. We studied this when we went through the Gospels about a year ago, where he had this encounter with Satan in the desert. It was just him and Satan. It was this prolonged period of suffering, of temptation. And his disciples weren't even there, but at some point, he told his disciples all about it because they recorded it for us in the Gospels. And so you can read his epic battle, his duel in the desert with Satan in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. You know, one of the most biggest failures in Peter's life, he learned a pretty hard lesson about Satan. In Luke 22, this is the night that Jesus was, right before Jesus was going to get crucified, and he's at the Last Supper, and the disciples are arguing again about who's the greatest. And Jesus says, look, guys, Satan has demanded permission to sift you all like wheat. And he says this specifically to Peter. He says, Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you like wheat. You're going to be scattered. But he says, Peter, when you finally turn back, I want you to, I pray that your faith will not fail, and I want you to strengthen your brothers. And of course, Peter's like, oh, I would never deny, I would die for you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, look, tonight you're going to deny me three times before the rooster even crows tomorrow morning. So Peter saw his huge failure, and Jesus predicted this failure and says, this is going to be Satan's doing. He is going to be very involved. He's going to sift all of you like wheat. And so this was a very formidable lesson for Peter, and he's trying to warn his readers about the reality of Satan. What do we know about this being? He was once the leader of the angels. He was the most magnificent angelic being. He was the anointed cherub. Scripture calls him, but he grew proud and he turned on God. This pride was the original sin of Satan. He just was wondering, like, why does everybody have to worship God all the time? When we see Satan in Scripture, he's always launching accusations at God and secondarily at the people that God has created. And so he turned on God. He was so persuasive in this rebellion, he convinced other angels to join him. Revelation 12 indicates perhaps a third of the angels rebelled with him, and these are what the Bible calls demons. They work in conjunction with one another and with Satan against God. Satan has many names in Scripture. Different names Jesus used for him are Satan, which is just the Hebrew word for adversary. It's like a prosecuting attorney, but not just any prosecuting attorney, but like the most evil, awful lawyer ever spawned from the pit of hell. This is Satan. He's depicted as an attorney. He's always bringing his case in just the most slick, well-argued way. He also uses the term devil for him. This is the Greek word diabolos, which means to throw things against. He's the accuser, and he's always hurling accusations. He's always launching vile attacks with his words, with truth. He's called the father of lies, Jesus calls him in John 8:44. He's called the thief. In John 10, he says, the thief only comes to kill and steal and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly because I'm the good shepherd. So this lion metaphor, it's no accident that Peter puts it right after this teaching on the shepherd and the sheep. But he says, look, he's just trying to destroy your life. He will lie. He will attack. He will hurl accusations. He does not fight fair. He plays dirty. Jesus dealt Satan a decisive defeat at the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, it was the ultimate act demonstrating God's love. It was the ultimate act refuting the lies of Satan. He had always accused God of being selfish, God of being in it for himself. He showed God is the only one who's not in it for himself. God is love. And he gave his one and only son so that you could have eternal life. And so that dealt the decisive defeat to Satan's lies. His final doom is spelled out for us in the book of Revelation. There's no question about how this is going to end. This is not some ancient battle between the yin and the yang, where good and evil are equally powered and they're wrestling with one another. No, God is clearly sovereign the whole time. He's sovereign even over Satan. He's the one who created Satan. He's allowed him to have a leash. He's a lion, but he's a lion on a leash. And Satan can't do anything without God's permission. But his final doom is certain. He will be done away with once and for all. And in the meantime, we know Satan hates God, and he spends his remaining time lashing out at God, trying to harm God, attacking God with his words. He tries to harm people by keeping them from God. He doesn't want people to come to Christ in the first place because he knows at that point they're transferred from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. They don't belong to Satan anymore. They belong to God. And so, you know, once he loses that battle, if someone does become a Christian, he at least wants to ruin their life. He wants to keep them from growing spiritually. He wants to keep them from telling anyone about Jesus. But, you know, he's got this whole strategy against God and against the people of God. How does he attack? you know, is it some battle of strength, you know, like an arm wrestling match? No. Is it some like battle, you know, with like magic wands shooting laser beams, swords of light swinging at each other? You hear some people talk about spiritual battle and that's what they describe. No, there's none of that in the Bible. What do we see when Satan shows up? He doesn't have a wand. You know, he doesn't have a sleeve rolled up to arm wrestle. He doesn't have he's not attacking someone physically. No. He's showing up with lies. He's showing up with a pretty compelling argument that is trying to shift anyone who will listen to him off of reality, off of truth. He's trying to deceive. And so he attacks through telling lies. He wants to distort your view of God. He wants to distort your view of yourself. He wants to distort your view of others, and he wants to distort your view of reality. And he tries to get you so turned around that you're neutralized or even like a puppet on a string, manipulated by him, held captive to do his will, 2 Timothy 2 says. And he's really good at it. Satan needs to be respected. We need to respect his strength. You know, when Peter compares Satan to a lion, that's a very powerful beast. And the lion really doesn't have any natural predators. Even we can go to our modern zoos and we can see the strength, the power of the lion. And I've got a short little video called Almost a Really Bad Day at the Zoo. Okay, you ready for this?
Go ahead and take the stroller a little closer. I'm recording.
Go ahead, push the stroller closer to the lion. Stop it! Little kid yelling at the lion. Lions kill a couple hundred people every year in Africa. Not rich tourists on safari hunting, but people that just live too close to a game preserve. And a hungry lion comes off and drags one away. We need to respect the power of the lion. Your adversary, Peter says, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Yeah, this image here, we really need to let this image burn into our minds if we're going to understand spiritual warfare, if we're going to understand the kind of being that we're really dealing with. And you know, Peter and his audience, they may have been a little more familiar with lions and what lions looked like. And so what I've done is I've brought a couple of clips of lions prowling around, roaring, stalking their prey. Each one's just a minute or two long, and I want to watch them and just see what we can learn about what Peter's saying here, see if it brings anything to light about this metaphor that Peter gives us. So a lot of video tonight.
Behind the scenes, the lions take their positions. Nearly everybody scatters. But the warthog seems oblivious. An expert kill, but it's only an appetizer.
Okay. You know, in Lion King, he was friends with the warthog. Not there. observations. Well, his opening line, behind the scenes, the lions take their positions. Yeah, lions tend to hunt in packs. Pretty sophisticated, actually. You know, they're set up in certain areas. And he also said nearly everybody scatters. And I think the lions were okay with that, because it left just one, the warthog, as he says, but the warthog seems oblivious. Remember what Peter says here. Be sober and alert. Be sober and alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The lion, you know, it's got two different approaches. You know, you've got the roaring. It wasn't roaring there, really. It was prowling silently. They can be very silent. And they sneak up. They lay the trap. They surround the one who's off on their own. The one that's not sober or alert. And then devoured. That warthog got devoured. He was taken out. It was too late. He wasn't ready. He wasn't paying attention. He got devoured by the lion. This is the way Satan moves. Silent, stealthy, moving in on the one who is not sober or alert. Didn't get any of the sober and alert ones. They were ready. They got away pretty easily. I was actually surprised. I watched a lot of lion footage over, you know, recently. What was surprising was how many times the lion didn't catch what they were trying to get. You know, lions, they can sprint for a very short distance. They're not endurance creatures. They're very large and they have small hearts, so they can't just run forever. So there's kind of a short sprint, and they don't get it. They're like, all right, I guess we'll try to find some other poor, unsuspecting, not sober or alert creature. And I don't think it's an accident that Satan is compared to a lion here, going after the not sober or alert and devouring. All right, let's look at another one.
But the bucks can't protect their herds from everything. And the veteran pride is lurking. The lionesses take similar positions in each hunt. With one behind the target, and two lying in wait. The pride closes in. The cub causes panic, and fear is contagious. The rear lioness pushes the impala toward her pride. One less female in a herd tonight.
Okay. I think the sophistication is interesting. Again, this is not, they're not just kind of bumbling in. They've got like a game plan. They've got like plays they're running. And notice what he said. They take similar positions in different hunts. So they sort of have like, they have a system that works. As long as they can find creatures that are not sober and alert, they can usually win. One behind the target and two lying in wait. And notice too, they send them in and it says the cub causes panic and everyone runs. They weren't ready for it. And then they're panicking. They're running. And then devoured, as we saw last time. Okay, one more here.
An elephant herd has arrived. The rookies have no chance against an adult. But a baby is a manageable target. Lions have superior night vision and use it to their advantage. Chaka roars to scare the cows. A calf loses his mother. Now he's defenseless. At dawn, the mother returns. In disbelief, she tries to urge her baby to its feet. Elephants have a complex mourning process that's not well understood. But some things are universal. Today, one mother's loss is another's gain.
I know, dude. Okay. That's the last death video, I promise. Couple things here. One, they were seeking, quote, a manageable target. They're looking, they're scanning. They can tell which ones are going to be easy to pick off. You know, in our context, an easy target would be someone who doesn't have a firm grasp of God's truth. Because, you know, Satan, he's not attacking with physical strength and teeth like these lions are. He's attacking with lies. And so he's scanning for the spiritual weakling, the one that's always going based on their feelings, the one that is kind of constructing their own versions of reality and acting based on that instead of regularly going back to the truth of God. You know, the one that's founded on the truth of God, that's like a grown elephant. These lions wouldn't stand a chance against a strong, established creature like that. But yeah, I wonder, are you an easy target? And if so, what are you doing about it? He also says the lead lion roars to scare the cows. Again, we see the roar, okay? So when a lion roars not because they're angry or because they're happy or something like that. They roar for three reasons. One, communication with the other lions when they're hunting. And in Satan's case, that's not really relevant, okay? He doesn't need to do that. That's not what Peter's talking about. The lion roars to intimidate other creatures. So say, this is my food. This is my territory. Back off. And if they can roar loud enough, they can win without a fight. They can just scare the other out of the battle. And we do see that from our enemy. And we'll talk about that. We do see the roar of intimidation to try to drive off the one he's battling with. And finally, they roar to induce panic and try to separate the prey from the rest of the pack. Because once they can separate, again, even that baby, weak as it was, would have been fine if the other elephants were with it. But by scattering the pack, all of a sudden they've got their opportunity. And it was extremely easy. The calf loses his mother. Now he's defenseless. Here's another question. How easy is it to separate you from the pack? How easily separated are you? Are you off on your own autonomous world, just fending for yourself? God has given us a pack. He's given us the body of Christ. There's strength in numbers here. You know, Peter is writing this teaching to a group of people. He's telling them, you guys need to do this together. These are plural verbs and plural nouns. We need to not get separated from the pack. We need to link arms with one another. And finally, there's just a real sadness at the end of this video. And I left the part about the mom in because this is the reality of warfare. This is the reality of dealing with lions. This is not some video game where, you know, you lose your life and, you know, whatever. No, we will see people really lose their spiritual lives. We will see people fall by the wayside. I'm sure many of us have seen people, even in the past year, in the past couple of years, fall by the wayside. People that were once interested in God aren't anymore. The people that were once following God aren't anymore. And it's because we have a prowling lion seeking someone to devour, and they got devoured. He'll do this through accusations. He will accuse God to them. He will hurl all kinds of accusations about God, just like he's always done, introduce all sorts of sinister motives to God, all kinds of doubt, make you wonder why you're even following God, because he's not good, because he's not trustworthy, when that couldn't be farther from the truth. He'll send you accusations against yourself. Instead of standing on what God says about you, where if you're a Christian, you're holy and blameless in his sight. He couldn't love you anymore. He couldn't be any prouder of you as his son or daughter. And yet, we view ourselves not based on what Christ has done, but based on how I've been doing today and my success or failure. He will introduce accusations to you about the brother or sister sitting next to you. And he will try to divide. He will try to divide the pack. He will try to divide you from others. And immature people, they just gulp down those accusations. They don't know how to take a thought captive. They don't know how to hear the other side of a story. They don't know how to give someone the benefit of the doubt. They don't know how to tell, is this really even that big of a deal, this thing that I'm upset about? They can't even tell, did this even happen? He moves in with temptation. You start getting these secret desires, things you're so ashamed of, things you don't want anybody to know about. And then you hide them. You push them down. Maybe you begin secretly acting on them. He divides through temptation. He tempts, you fall, and then he comes back in with the accusations. He's devouring. He picks people off. He devours through division, like we were talking about. These accusations against one another. Maybe we need to learn some conflict management skills so we're a little bit more difficult of a target. He attacks and devours through intimidation, just by heaping discouragement upon you. What's the use of even trying? He tells you how unworthy you are, how incompetent you are. He threatens you as to, if you follow God, you're going to miss out on the good life. If you follow God, people are going to think you're a weirdo. He tries to intimidate you. This is his roar that gets you to back off without ever even fighting the battle. And he devours people's spiritual lives. And he's trying to devour your spiritual life. Are you aware of the way Satan is moving in your life? Are you sober and alert to the way that he's moving in the lives of the people who you're close to? Are we watching out for each other? So what do we do about it? Well, one, we need to be alert. We don't want to be like those easy targets, the one that seems oblivious to what's really going on, that there's a lion walking around. We're not walking around like we're in the zoo here, okay? The cages are open. The lion is prowling. We need to be on the alert. We need to be sober and alert. He also says, but resist him, firm in the faith. Firm in the faith, yeah. Be firm in the faith. Some translations say be firm and resist him, firm in your faith. The word is the faith. I think it's talking about the teaching, the content of the Christian faith, the scriptures. Do you know your word? This is going to give you the toughness to take every thought captive, to resist the attacks of the lion. Also, James says, resist the devil and he will flee. What a great promise. Remember we said the lion sprints for a little while and then stops in real life. And this is the way we see from Satan as well. He won't keep it up forever. Even Jesus in the temptations, it says, after Jesus had resisted for a certain amount of time, Satan withdrew until a more opportune time. So just because the lion leaves doesn't mean the lion's not going to be prowling around tomorrow. Doesn't mean he's not going to be back. However, know that resistance will cause him to flee sometime soon. Peter also says you need to remember that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And so you need to remember that you're not in this alone. This is not some new, unique suffering that you're going through, like there's just the lion is only going after you. No, the suffering, it's impossible to live godly in Christ Jesus without being persecuted, Paul tells Timothy. And so you aren't in this alone. This is something that is happening all over the world right now and has been happening in the entire history of the church, dating right back to Peter, who himself would be killed, martyred for his faith only a few years after writing this letter. You aren't in this alone. You're in good company. Knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And I'll say it again here. Beware of strategies to separate you from God and from the pack. We need to stick together. He keeps tying them into the larger thing. These are commands to the whole group of them. You need to stick together and beware of attempts to separate you from the pack. And then he says, and after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so remember, this is all going to be over really soon. The suffering that you're experiencing, it's probably not going to go on much longer, this certain bout that you're in right now. And when that's over, God will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter's been talking over and over in this book about the inevitability of suffering and the way God uses suffering in our lives. But we also know that in the ultimate sense, this life is full of suffering. But this life is going to be over so soon. This life is so short. The Lord is near. He will be back before you know it. Your life is going to fly by. You don't know how long you have, but I can guarantee you it's going to go by like that. And we need to make the most of it. We need to expect suffering. If we expect a sufferingless life, we're going to be so disappointed, and that's not what Scripture says. No, it says you'll suffer for a little while, and then you'll never be able to suffer again. This is our one chance. This is our one chance. Satan is going to be done away with forever. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so final thing to remember is that God has dominion even over Satan. He's a lion, but he's a lion on a leash. And God will not allow Satan to do anything that's more than you can handle by his grace and by his power. And so he puts very, very strict limits on Satan and the things that Satan can do in your life. And he promises to give you the strength to overcome whatever Satan throws at you. So in conclusion, there's a lion on the loose. He wants to devour you. That's the bad news. The good news is there's an even greater lion who gave his life for you. Yeah, Satan's a second-rate lion. He's a cheap imitation of everything that God is and does. And so while he's a lion seeking someone to devour, he's this puny little lion on a leash. He's like a pet lion. But what Scripture says is that Christ, he is the Lion of Judah. That's how he's depicted. And one of the final pictures we see of Jesus in the book of Revelation, John tells us this scene in heaven. And he says, look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is the victorious lion. And then he says in the very next verse, this is a very peculiar lion, because John looks again, and what does he see? Not a lion, but he says, and then I looked, and I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. Yes, Jesus, he is the powerful lion who has won the victory, but he's done it by becoming silent like a lamb led to slaughter. and he gave his life for you so that you could spend forever with him and so that you could have victory with him over the lion. All right. So there's the lion, and there's 1 Peter. Yes, Lord, we thank you that you have given us such insight into the spiritual realm, Lord, the unseen world. I'm thankful, too, that even though you're warning us of a danger, you also have supplied all the protection we need, all the power that we need, all the defenses that we need against the attacks. And he can't overpower us if we stand in the strength of your might. And I pray we would learn to do that, Lord. I pray we would not be so determined to live life based on our feelings, but that we would instead live it based on your truth, that we would live in reality. I pray for any of us here, Lord, who don't know you, who have not come into a relationship with you, that they would join up with your side, Lord. They would get on the right side of this, that they would get the protection they need against this roaring lion. And like so many have said already, I'm just so grateful that we're not in this alone, but you've given us fellow brothers and sisters for protection, for support, when we're suffering, when things are hard, Lord. And we pray you'd help us to keep each other's eyes pointed on eternity. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.